Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel for today begins with these hard words. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This is our text. Since I've been retired a few years now, I've come to develop a theory about when active pastors invite retired pastors to preach for them. It's not based on choosing the dates of their vacation, but they look through the lectionary and they see a scripture reading that's really difficult to understand and preach on. And they say to themselves, "I think I'll take that Sunday as a vacation and get some old retired guy to come in and grapple with this text." It happened a couple months ago when I was preaching at Hope Lutheran in Woodburn. It was that very difficult text where Jesus speaks about divorce and remarriage. And now it's happened again today, where the text is this awfully difficult to understand text, where Jesus is telling us here that if we want to be his followers, we need to hate our nearest and dearest relatives. I'm only joking when I say that's how active pastors take their vacation days. But in all seriousness, these are very difficult words of Jesus to understand and preach on. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus saying to us here? Let's put this text under a microscope and look very closely at it and see if we can make some sense out of it and apply it to our own lives today. The first thing we need to look at is always the context of the words Jesus is speaking. Today's Holy Gospel begins with this introduction. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them. It's our first clue. Jesus is not speaking only to his committed disciples here, but he's speaking to the large crowds of people who were following him. And why were they following him? Well, for several different reasons. First of all, Jesus was a great teacher, and he was drawing great crowds of people to follow him because of his teachings. Secondly, he was a miraculous healer, restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and curing all sorts of diseases of people. And they were following him because they wanted healing. And a third reason was because he gave a lot of free food to people. He fed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. And we all know if you feed them, they will come. But Jesus wanted people to follow him, not just because they want to see a miracle, not just because they want to hear a good sermon, not just because they wanted free food, but he wanted people to follow him who were seeking to become part of the kingdom of God through the forgiveness of their sins. People who want to enter into a right relationship with their heavenly Father through Christ. And so Jesus speaks these words to them. He didn't want to draw large crowds who wanted to see an earthly Messiah who would maybe drive out the Roman army of occupation and establish Israel as a free country again. And so Jesus had to speak some pretty harsh and severe words to the people. The phrase, "Jesus turned and said to them," is a phrase that connotes a sense of reprimanding or even scolding them, like a teacher, a seventh grade teacher, turns to the students and says, "Be quiet." It's that same Greek word that is used for something like that. Now, let's see if we can connect these words to our lives today. How do you think historians, 100 years from now, will describe our society in these opening decades of the 21st century? I think that when they write the history books, they will describe our age as a market-driven society. The market, buying and selling things, is the power that drives us. Buying and selling is what keeps our economy going. And when there are difficult times, like say a few years ago when people stopped buying so many things, we describe that as a period of hard times. In order to sell goods and services in our market-driven society, retailers offer them and package them and promote them in the best and most attractive way possible so that people will just have to buy them. Sometimes I think churches feel they need to package the Christian faith similarly attractive so that prospective people will want to buy Christianity. But here we have Jesus saying that Christianity can never be seen as a product that can be attractively packaged and sold. If we try to package Christianity as an attractive product that people want to buy, then we're running the risk of diluting the true message of the Christian faith, of softening its demands by turning it into something we might call Christianity light. Beer drinkers know there is real beer and light beer. I'm not much of a drinker myself. My father-in-law, who was not much of a drinker, but he was born in Germany, and he would only drink real, full beer. He always felt that light beer was beer that had been watered down to reduce the calories and the carbs in it, and also reduces the real taste and flavor. It makes it something very weak indeed. Well, today I think a lot of people are trying to promote Christianity light, something that demands less than our full and total commitment. Jesus knew that many people who were following after him were not really his followers. They were following him, but they weren't really prepared to be followers of Christ. Earlier, he had laid down the conditions for anyone who would really want to be one of his followers. A few chapters earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus didn't want people to follow him just because they were going to get a free meal or maybe a miraculous healing. He wanted people to follow him because they recognized him as the Son of God and Savior of the world, the one who wanted to be the Lord of their lives, the one who wanted to give them their total commitment. And so he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple." Now let's look at that word hate under our little theological microscope that we want to look at very closely. And when we do, we see two things about it. First of all, Jesus is using a figure of speech here called hyperbole. Hyperbole is a giant exaggeration to make a point. Example, somebody goes to the doctor and sits in the waiting room for a while before they can see him. They go home and say, "I waited an eternity in that waiting room before I could see the doctor." Well, it was maybe a half an hour or 45 minutes, certainly not eternity. But the hyperbole makes the point that they waited a long time. Jesus is using hyperbole here, an overstated figure of speech to show us what it really means to follow him. Being a disciple of Jesus is the most important thing in life, more important than our loyalty to those who are nearest and dearest to us, our parents, our spouses, our children. And secondly, if we put this text under our theological microscope, we see something about the language that Jesus was speaking here. Jesus spoke the Aramaic dialect of Hebrew. If you go from one language to another, there are always idioms and expressions and ways of saying things that do not translate easily into the other language. I saw a movie one time. I can't remember what it was. But a guy said to a non-English speaker, he spoke a little English, "Well, I escaped by the skin of my teeth." Another guy, rubs his teeth to see if he has skin on his teeth. The expression just didn't quite compute for him. The Hebrew language does not have comparatives like English does. Great, greater, greatest, many, more, most. Hebrew doesn't have that. In Hebrew, to show a comparison between something, you say, I love this and I hate that. If an Aramaic speaking Hebrew would want to say, I love chocolate ice cream better than strawberry ice cream, he or she would have to say, I love chocolate ice cream and I hate strawberry ice cream. When Matthew quotes this same section, these same teaching, these same words of Jesus, Matthew translates it like this. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's the point Jesus is making. Following him, loving him, serving him must come first in our lives, over and above anything and everything else, even above our highest loyalties and loves on earth, the loyalty and love we owe our parents and spouses and brothers and sisters. Putting Jesus first is what this teaching is all about. Putting Jesus first means that we need to let go of anything and everything that would come ahead of Jesus. That's why I use the illustration of a monkey trap. I only learned about this last week. The monkey will reach into the trap with his hand and will grab whatever it is, the banana, and he cannot get it out. And that banana or apple that is in his hand is so much more important than anything in his life. The monkey simply will not let go of it and will be trapped. Think of the things we hold on to that are so precious and near and dear to us. I think of the flooding that they just had down in the deep south. And people lost everything. And they escaped with their lives most of the time. There were a few deaths, but most people escaped. And suddenly they realize all these things that were so important to me don't really mean anything at all when we're able to pass out with our lives. Not anything we value is of value compared with the unsurpassing value of knowing Christ and the life he gives us. We make that decision to follow Christ, and yet it's not even our own decision. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. Remember from your catechism teaching how Martin Luther explains the third article of the Creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, and kept me in the true faith. One commentator I looked at compares following Christ and counting the cost of discipleship with getting married. Many states have a 3-day waiting period from the time a marriage license is issued until the day it is valid. To give somebody a couple days to think it over, to make sure this is what they want to do. Nevada does not have that kind of a rule. You could get the license and get married 5 minutes later and then regret it for a long, long time if it's something you entered into inadvisedly or lightly. And so the marriage rite of the Lutheran Church in our liturgy, it says the very first thing the pastor says to the bride and groom, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly. On the basis of Jesus' words here in today's text, I think we can say, being a disciple of Jesus and following Jesus is not something that is to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly. As Jesus warns us here, we first need to count the cost of discipleship. Remember that rich young man who came to Jesus and said so eagerly, I want to be a disciple, I want to follow you. And Jesus knew how much his wealth and money meant to him and said to him, take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what did the man do? He turned away very discouraged, for he loved his wealth very much. That's certainly a far cry For what we often hear in churches today is they try to bring people into their congregations. Come on, join our church. It won't cost you much. We don't require tithing like the Mormons do. You don't have to give very much. Come on, join our church. You don't have to come every Sunday. We don't have days of obligation like the Catholics do when you got to go to church. You can come as often or as little as you want to come. Our church doesn't make any demands on you. We just want you to be happy here. No, Jesus does not take that kind of a market-driven approach to becoming a disciple. Instead, Jesus tells us that following him requires a 100% commitment of our lives. And he showed us what that meant. He gave 100% of his life for us when he died on that cross to pay for our sins and to open the door of heaven so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life and salvation. Christ gave his all, his very self for us, so that we, in response to his love, can now give our lives totally and completely to him. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds secure in Christ Jesus through life everlasting. Amen.